you pray for us in a very special way tonight. I made mention to some of the brethren this afternoon after service this morning that if it was the Lord's will, this was going to be a very sinful day. And what I mean by that is this morning we attempted to talk about Article 4, which says that we believe in the doctrine of original sin. And this evening, if the Lord be our helper, I'd like to continue on in our series on the Articles of Faith and talk about Article 5, which reads this way. It says, "We believe in the doctrine of man's impotency to recover himself from the fallen state he is in by nature of his own free will and ability." Now, as I promised you this morning, and as I hope that I fulfilled that promise, when preaching about such black subjects as sin, our state of sin and how we got there, it always behooves us as ministers, I trust, that by sermon's end, you don't leave somebody in the pit. And I hope I didn't leave you in the pit this morning. I hope we talked about and extolled Jesus Christ to show the remedy for our original sin. And tonight, that long article of faith basically states in a nutshell what we believe about the doctrine of total depravity. That we believe in man's utter inability, his complete impotency or weakness or inability to recover himself from the state he has fallen into by his own free will, ability, or nature. Now that simply states that we believe that man is totally depraved. Now that's a term you won't find in the Bible. The Bible never uses the term total depravity, but the Bible abundantly teaches total depravity. And by the end of this sermon, I hope and trust that I don't leave you feeling totally depraved, but that I leave you feeling knowing that you were totally depraved and we're so glad and thankful that we no longer are totally depraved. Because, brethren, I want you to know we're in a much different state now than we were originally. And we will be in a much different state some sweet day than we are right now. But that verse basically says that man is completely unable to get himself in favor with God. It says that he is unable to earn God's blessings, to earn God's favor. Now, I don't want to re-preach everything we preached this morning, but we will have to go back to the Garden of Eden. We spent a lot of time there this morning talking about original sin and man's fall, but let's consider what man fell from. Because if we consider what man fell from, we'll get a better idea of where man fell to. If you go with me to Genesis chapter 1, and the very last verse of Genesis 1, we read that God looked upon all His creation. He looked upon all that He had made. And He declared that it was good and very good. He declared that everything about it was without error, it was without fault, it was just completely perfect in a natural way. Now we read in chapter 1 that He'd already created man, but in chapter 2, He gives us some details of exactly how He did create man. Now let me just pause for a minute and say this. There are a lot of wild ideas that come out of Genesis chapter 1 and 2 that are from out of the Bible because they're not from in the Bible. You'll hear some people say that God created man twice. That He created him in chapter 1 and then He created him again in chapter 2. If He created him twice, then I have missed something in the Bible because Adam is referred to as the first man. Now, Adam's creation is talked about in detail in chapter 2, so if he is not the first man, then why does the Bible call him the first man? He is the same man that God created in chapter 1. We're just given added details to it. Second of all, you're going to hear some wild ideas about what man was created into. I've heard him talked about as being created holy. I've heard him talked about as being created righteous. I've heard him talked about as being created spiritual. I've heard him talked about as being created almost immortal, to hear the way some people talk about it. But friends, when God looked upon man and everything else that He had created, it was all good. Which means man was naturally as good and as perfect and without spot as all the rest of the natural creation. You know why the rest of this creation is dying out there? Because we're dying. We brought sin into this world and things die as a result of our sin. You want to know why plants and animals and all things in this world die? Because man brought sin into this world, and sin, when it is finished, always brings forth death. But don't want to get back off all that. But in chapter 2, verses 5, 6, and 7, God expounds in some detail of what He did for Adam. It says that He created Adam. He formed him from the dust of the earth. And He took this dust that He had just basically scooped up, and he formed and fashioned it into a body, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now notice what has transpired. Man is given a body from the dust of the earth. That body is given breath from the Spirit of Almighty God, and the end result is that man is a living soul. Now, I can't tell you all the nuances of the difference between the soul of man and the spirit of man. I am not equipped to tell you that. All I will tell you is this verse or this passage proves to us that man in the beginning had a spirit and a soul. You know what the word spirit means? The word spirit means literally breath or air. The word spirit comes from, in the Greek actually, it comes from a word called pneuma. You ever heard someone talk about a pneumatic gun? That's an air gun that shoots nails into walls. Friends, when God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, he was given a spirit and he was also made a living soul. I don't know what the difference is between soul and spirit, but this verse proves that he has both. And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 that man has a spirit, a soul, and a body. He's always had a spirit, a soul, and a body. At the very beginning, when God created man, he gave him a spirit, a soul, and a body. You say, preacher, why are you hitting this so hard? Because, friends, if we don't know where man came from, we'll never have an idea of where he has fallen to, nor will we get a good idea of where he's going. Friends, man was created good and very good. That means that his body was good and very good. All the aches and pains that you have in your body, all the trials that your body faces, all the afflictions that it suffers, were not present in man when he was created by God. His body was perfect. It never got old. It never got tired. It never groaned. It was never weary. It was perfect in its natural sense. And likewise, your spirit that is troubled these days, that is weighed down and your heart hangs heavy, his spirit was perfectly good. It was a natural, innocent, upright spirit. Same for his soul. His soul was good and very good. His spirit was good and very good. And his body was good and very good. But friends, as we've talked about this morning, in the day that he ate of that forbidden fruit, that very day, he died. Now, the question becomes, how did he die? We know from Scripture that he didn't quit breathing that day. His heart didn't quit beating and he just keeled over in the garden and they buried him. He wasn't buried for 930 years. So he didn't die naturally, but he did die in another way. He died in a way in which you and I, short of the grace of God, would stay in that death. He died a death of separation from God that we refer to in Scripture as a death in trespasses and in sins. I don't want to say that Adam died a spiritual death because Adam didn't leave a spiritual state. He had a spirit and he had a soul, but he left a perfectly good natural state and ended up in a perfectly miserable natural state, completely separated from God. And this death that he suffered, Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:1, is a death in trespasses and in sins. You say, well, if it's a death in trespasses and in sins, what exactly does that mean? You know, when I was a little boy, I used to hear preachers talk about the Bible all the time. And I'll tell you, there is nothing better for small children in the church than to sit around and listen to people talk about the Bible all the time. No charge for that. You don't need a special school. You don't need a special class. You don't need an extra function in the church. You need people in the church that are talking about the Bible and children in the church who are listening to people talk about the Bible. No charge for that. Just give it to you free and extra. I learned a lot about the Bible listening to preachers talk. But I'm sure the preachers got real tired of me sitting there listening because I would ask questions that are like, haven't you gotten this yet? But I remember I asked a question one night. They were talking about Adam's position in the garden and what he fell from and what he fell to. And I remember my dad was discussing with a minister who was saying that Adam died a spiritual death. And the minister said, no. And my father said, no, he died a death in trespasses and sins. The minister said, there's no difference between the two. And my father said, yes, there is. There is a great difference between the two. And I interjected. I said, excuse me, what is a death in trespasses and sins? And the other minister said, well, it's the death that Paul talked about in Ephesians 2:1. Well, Dad changed his train of thought and he said, well, preacher, explain for my son what a death in trespasses and sins means. Don't just tell him where the term is found. Explain to him what it means. And the preacher sat there and he stammered and he stumbled and he fumbled around. He said, well, I've never actually had to define what it means. He said, I just assumed everybody knew. Friends, as a preacher, don't ever assume everybody knows what a term means. Because as a little boy, I didn't know what it meant. I asked and found out the preacher obviously didn't know what it meant either. And by the way, I probably shouldn't say this. Brethren, if a preacher ever thinks he knows everything or acts like he knows everything, he knows less than you think he does. No charge for that. Well, friends, a death in trespasses and sins, Paul defines for us right after he makes that statement in Ephesians chapter 2. He says in Ephesians 2 and 1, he says, and you hath he quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sin. Wherein, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, fulfilling the desires of our flesh, fulfilling the desires, the lust of our flesh, and the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Paul says in that brief synopsis that a death in trespasses and sins shows itself in two ways. It shows itself in complete action and manifestation. Every course of our walk, every manner of communication that we have, all that we do is following after the spirit of disobedience. It's following after things that are unrighteous. It's going after the things of this world, not thinking about God at all. And friends, that is our complete state of action all down through our lives when we're dead in trespasses and sins. But on top of that, we have a nature that in the barest sense of the word, in its inherent portion, is just like a goat. Now, friends, we were never goats, but we had the nature of goats. I want you to understand, you have never been a child of wrath, all right? You have never been a goat. You have always been a sheep. But you know what a sheep is before it's born? It's not a goat. It's an unborn sheep. And friends, before we were born from the Spirit of God on high, we were unborn sheep. But we had a nature that was no different than a child of wrath. We were not children of wrath, but we had natures that were no different than children of wrath. And friends, our nature, our state, our action, all that we are, Paul says, was dead. Everything we said, everything we did, and all that we are was dead. That means that that good natural spirit, that good natural soul, and that good natural body became a completely dead and corrupt spirit, soul, and body. That's where we get the idea of death and trespasses and sins. The idea that man is totally and completely depraved by nature. Friends, there was nothing about us, whether inside or outside in our actions, that could possibly merit God's favor or God's esteem. We were completely stooped in sin, satisfied with it, and I'll even say this, we were happy with it. Because friends, man wasn't just doing wickedness because he was incapable of doing righteousness. Man was doing wickedness because man enjoyed doing wickedness. Friends, you have in your natural nature a nature that doesn't just sin because it's incapable of righteousness, it sins because it loves to sin. If you'll allow me to say it that way. Friends, don't ever think that man just would have done better if he could have. Man desired to do no better. Without God's help, I would have only desired that which is wrong, that which is faulty. You say, can you prove that? Certainly. I'd be glad to. I thought you'd never ask. The Bible says in Psalms 10 and about verse 4, it says, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. So here we find that the wicked man, God is not in all his thoughts. He's nowhere to be found. Man in his thoughts, in his mind, in his thinking, he has no room for God. He has no time for God. He does not want God. He does not want the things of God. God is completely foreign and alien to him. You go on a little further in Psalm chapter 14, in about verse 1, the psalmist says this. He says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That means his mind has no room for God. His heart says there is no God. And every bit of his actions, every step that he takes, everything that he says, bears that out and manifests it. Notice briefly, what the psalmist says right after he says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." That's Psalm 14:1. The same thing is found in Psalm 53:1. So the psalmist repeats the statement, or the sentiment, that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But he follows that up with language that seems very similar, but it's not. In Psalm 14, he says, corrupt are they. In Psalm 53, he says, they are corrupt. You say, well, preacher, what's the difference? I mean, it's just swapping two words. It's the same thought. No, it's really not. To say they are corrupt and to say corrupt are they is two different statements. Now, this may be a fine point. This may be a very minute detail. But friends, the Bible is full of very rich and precious minute details. The psalmist has just told us in two separate occasions that they are corrupt. Corrupt are they. One of those is a statement of being. The other one is an expression of action. To say corrupt are they expresses their actions and that which they do. To say they are corrupt shows a state of being. So he's showing us by those two expressions that we're not just sinners by nature because of what Adam has done and what Adam has passed down to us, but we're also sinners by practice as well. And friends, if that's not enough, consider what else he says. He says in verse 3 of both of these Psalms, in Psalm 14:3, he says, they are altogether gone back, they are altogether become filthy, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. He says, they are all together become filthy. If you go to Psalm 53:3, he says, they are altogether become filthy, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. In one, he says, they are all together become filthy. Two words, all together. In the other one, he says, they are all together become filthy. One word. Now, friends, the difference between all together and all together is simply this. Where are we tonight? We are all together. But where are we tonight? Hopefully, we are all together. What I mean by that is physically, we are all here together in one place. But the hope is that while we're here, we are all together completely here. Because friends, you can be here and not be here. There's a difference between being at church and being at church, if you understand what I'm saying. Friends, to say we are all together become filthy means that all of us, at one place, in one time, became filthy together. We talked about that this morning. It's in the garden when Adam fell and died in trespasses and sins. But friends, it's more to it than all of us just becoming filthy at one time. The psalmist goes on to say, they are all together become filthy. Every part of us, completely, totally, through and through, is filthy and without God's grace would have remained so forever. Now friends, I know we're all together. But in this sense, I do want us to be all together. I want us all to be here tonight, in mind and body, and with our heart as well. Because friends, by nature, we were all together, completely and totally sinful, filthy, and without hope. But before I get y'all out of the pit, I'd like to make one point about total depravity that I think sometimes gets missed. It's a very important one, but I think sometimes we fail to see it and talk about it and preach about it from the Bible. When it comes to total depravity, a complete death and trespasses and sins, it is obvious just from human observation that there are wicked men who seem to be more wicked than others. Would you agree with me on that? That there are some men who have murdered thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people. I mean, we could talk about Hitler or Stalin or any of these men. And they've just murdered thousands of people, sometimes millions of people. Other people have not done anything nearly to that level. Whereas By nature, Paul says, we're all the same. By nature, we're the children of wrath, even as others. Have you ever thought about the difference in manifestation of sin and the difference in manifestation of righteousness? You know, not all of God's children manifest righteousness to the same degree, but in the same sense, though all of us were completely depraved sinners, not all of us manifest sin to the same degree. Have y'all ever thought about that and wondered exactly why that is? I've thought about it a lot, wondered about it, but I believe the Bible provides for us an answer. Go back with me to Ephesians 2 for just a moment. And I promise we're almost about to ascend up out of the pit, I hope and trust. But Paul says in Ephesians 2 in verse 3, he says, among whom we all had our conversation in time past, fulfilling the desires of our flesh, or he says, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. He talks about our flesh from two different perspectives. He talks about the flesh, and he talks about our flesh. Now, friends, it is obvious from just observation that we all have different preferences. We have different tastes. I know that my dress from time to time, my apparel that I wear is much different than what some are used to. I remember when we first came out here, the weather was hot, and if it's hot, I'm going to wear a t-shirt and shorts. I don't walk around looking all preachery all the time. And I remember I showed up to this gathering of church folks, and I was wearing my cargo shorts and my Superman t-shirt, and I saw eyes pop out, and I saw jaws hit the floor, and they said, "What are you here looking like that for?" I guess they thought I was supposed to show up in a suit and tie. I don't really know. But I like wearing Superman shirts and cargo shorts. My wife does not like me to wear them nearly as much as I do, but that's my preference. That's what I enjoy. I don't expect everybody likes to wear Superman shirts the way I do. You never thought we'd get there tonight, did you? Well, anyway, some of you enjoy different hobbies. You enjoy different activities, different recreation, probably more than some. Brother Ronnie thinks that, not to just single you out, but Brother Ronnie thinks a really good time is to go park a camper in the middle of the woods and sit there and talk for about 2 or 3 days. I would be out of my skull doing that. No offense. Brother Tracy goes too. I mean, that's what they love to do. I don't get it. I really don't. We're made differently. We have different preferences. We have different tastes. But friends, I want to tell you something. When it comes to our sinful nature, we also have different tastes. You know, there are some sins that bother people that don't bother me. And there are some sins that I'm sure bother me, don't bother you. Let me just use one example here to make a point. There is a sin that is very prevalent today. It's talked about with a lot of publicity, and it's called homosexuality. People are not born that way and can't help it. Brethren, that is a choice that someone makes to go contrary to the very natural things of this world. That's what the Bible says. But friends, you know, I have never, to my knowledge, ever struggled with that sin. It doesn't bother me. I hope to pray to God it never does. But you know, it obviously bothers some people. I'm not going to say that every homosexual that has ever lived is going to hell. I don't have a Bible example to prove to you that one is going to heaven. But brethren, that's a sin that somebody has a preference for. Paul says the desires of our flesh. There are some desires that we as individuals have that we're more preferential to than others. Now, I'm sure you're all waiting to hear me say what sins I struggle with the most. Don't hold your breath. They ain't coming. There's just some things I don't want you to know about me. There's some things better you probably don't know about me. But I have things that I struggle with daily. There are things that plague me all the time. You may not struggle with those things at all. You know, one of the things I've never had to worry about is worrying about growing up and being rich and famous. Just never bothered me at all. Mom burst my bubble a long time ago on that one. She said, "Son, I love you. Son, you look like me. But you ain't never going to have movie star looks, and you ain't never going to be considered dashing and handsome. And by the way, your mouth is too big for anybody to ever think you're charming." That's a mother's love for you, say something to you like that. Her point was, don't think you're going to get ahead in life based on how you look or how charming and smooth you are. No amens, please. But anyway, I never worried about being rich and famous. You know, there are some of God's ministers who are consumed by that. They're worried about being famous. They're worried about having a lot of money. They're worried about having the praise and the accolades of man. I don't struggle with that. Other men do. Some men struggle greatly and mightily with the sin of covetousness. Other men may not have a lot of problem with it. You may struggle with wicked thoughts, hateful thoughts, thoughts that you shouldn't have to your brother that other people might not have. I mean, it's obvious that there's some people that are just so sweet and they're so charming and they seem just so glad to be in the world. You wonder if they've ever had a mean thought against somebody else in their life. I know your pastor's not that way, but friends, there are men who don't struggle with mean thoughts the way others do. There are some that don't struggle. Their flesh and their desires do not struggle with wanting some other man's possession. There are some men that don't struggle with wanting to take another man's life. But friends, there are other people who struggle with those very same things. But friends, all of our sins, all that we struggle with, does come from one common source. Because it is all the desires of the flesh and the mind. Friends, all of our sins can be traced back to Adam, the common source of the flesh and the mind. But the things we struggle with daily are the sins of our flesh, the desires that we have, that we struggle with in an individual and personal basis. Now friends, that's the reason why some men manifest their depravity differently than others. There are some men who are so bloodthirsty, they don't care what the consequence is, they're going to take another man's life. There are others that are wanting advancement so much, they're willing to do and to put off anything that might get them in trouble just to get as high up as they can. Just depends on what your goal is, what your preference is. Now friends, remember that thought as we go forward. Because friends, I want to tell you this. The Bible, I hope, has proved to us again, abundantly, that we, without God's help, are completely and totally depraved. We're altogether sinners. We're altogether filthy. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. We don't seek God in our thoughts. God is not in our heart by nature. By nature, we are completely and totally depraved. But I want you to know that it is a shame to tell God's people that today they are totally depraved. Friends, if you were still totally depraved, you would not be here. If you were still totally depraved, you would not read a Bible. If you were still totally depraved, you certainly wouldn't be listening to me right now. Because all that we have in a spiritual sense, whether it's the reading of the Word of God, and making prayers and intercessions before God, or coming before God's house in sacrifice, or listening to the gospel being preached, friends, all of those things cannot be called works of depravity. They're the things that are well-pleasing in God's sight. They're the things that God loves that His children do. They're the things that God has commanded and desired that we do. And friends, the only reason that is possible is because there has to have been a change somewhere in us. One of the most beautiful verses in all the Bible is Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. Because after all that Paul has said about a death and trespasses and sins, after all that he has said about our conversation and our lust and our desire and our nature and all that we are, he says in verse 4, he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He hath loved us, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." Friends, I want you to know that when Christ came into this world, you were quickened together with Him. You were quickened with Christ when He came into this world, when He suffered, when He bled, when He died, and when He rose again the third day. You were represented by Him, just as you were represented by Adam. Just as Adam plunged you into the pit of sin, so Christ elevated you out of the pit of depravity and into the portals of eternal glory. But friends, Paul goes on to say in verse 8, that verse that we so love to quote, Ephesians 2 and 8, he says, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Friends, you have something inside of you that God has given you by His grace. You didn't earn it. You didn't work for it. It was put there by God. And when He, by His Spirit, came into your life and quickened you into life, He gave you something that God only could have given unto you. Man can't do it. Man can't buy it. Man doesn't possess it until God gives it to him. And friends, that He put in you in regeneration is called a tender heart of flesh. You know why God is in your thoughts? You know why you can say in your heart, there is a God? Because friends, you had a heart inside of you, a hard and stony heart that said there is no God. God ripped that heart out. He put in a tender heart of flesh that cries out to God. that yearns for God, that desires to follow after God. But friends, as much as I love what God has done for us in Ephesians and verses chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, as much as I love the grace of God, as much as I love what He has done, notice what He says in verse 10. In verse 10, He says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." You are created with a new nature. You're created anew in Christ Jesus. You've been given something by God that can seek Him, that can please Him. And God has ordained by that very thing that He's given unto you, that new created creature nature that you have, He's ordained by that nature that that new man should walk and follow after good works. Doesn't say that he would. Says that he should. Now friends, remember the point I told you to hold on to. The point that I told you to hold on to was the point that all of us have desires that we fight of a fleshly nature that are ours personally to fight. In the very same token, all of us are given an identical, gracious, loving nature by God. You know, none of us are more regenerated than others. What God has done for you in regeneration, He's done for all of His children in regeneration. You can't claim that God has given you more or less in a nature that He's given to anybody else. Friends, I have the same faith, and you have the same faith that God has given to all of His children when He quickens them by His grace. You have the same faith. You have the same love. You have the same capacity that God has given unto all of us. I'm sure you've heard me say this until you're sick of it, but friends, that's why I don't like singing sentiments like, "I know that I cannot pray just like old Daniel. I know I cannot preach like the great Apostle Paul." Friends, God has given you the same ability to please Him that He's given to all of His children when He comes into their life. The very fact that I haven't done what somebody else has done is not because I can't, it's because I won't. Friends, I can do a lot more than I do. I can be better than I am now. I can grow and mature more than I have. Because, friends, I am assured that what God has told me to do, I am capable of keeping it. But, friends, the reason that I haven't, the reason that I don't, is not because I can't. It's because I haven't put forth the effort to do so. You know what will keep a natural man from fulfilling some of the things that he would like to do? Seeing the consequence of what he wants to do. You want to keep a murderer from murdering? If a policeman's right there. If a murderer wants to kill you and you're standing next to a policeman, he just might not do it. You ever thought about that? You ever thought about how many times our lives have been in danger and we didn't even know it, but God, through His providence, kept us in a way and blessed us in a way that our lives were spared, even if somebody wanted to take them? Well, friends, what keeps a good man, a righteous man, a child of God, from doing some of the things that he ought to do? Consequences. Now, I'm going to assure you that once you're quickened by God's grace, every action that you take from then to the moment you die, part of you is going to love and part of you is going to hate. And there are going to be good and bad consequences on both sides. Because, friends, if you honor the flesh, you'll receive good consequences according to the flesh. If you honor the Spirit, you'll receive good consequences according to the Spirit. But in the same token, you'll receive bad consequences of the other. If I want my spiritual level to rise, I have to be willing to accept some bad natural consequences. If I want my natural man to suffer, I've got to be willing to elevate my spiritual man to receive the good spiritual consequences of it. But you know what keeps a lot of people, self included, from doing what I should do, doing what I've been created to do, is because I love something else more than I love Him. Now, friends, before you say, how could you love anything more than you love God? Remember, our actions speak of that which our heart desires. There's a verse of Scripture found in John chapter 12. Some of us were talking about it this afternoon. In John chapter 12, about verses 44 and 45, we read a lesson about some chief rulers in Christ's day. It says, "But among the chief rulers, many of them also believed on Christ." It says that what Christ taught, what Christ did, they found it to be true. They said, "That's right. What He's talking about in fulfilling a prophecy, I agree. He's fulfilling prophecy." But it says, because of the Pharisees, they confessed Him not. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. The verse specifically says that these are children of God. Because, friends, a child of God is the only one who will believe on Jesus. A child of God is the only one that has a heart and a mind to believe on Jesus. But friends, not everybody who is one of God's children will confess and walk and follow after Jesus. And John writes here that the heart of it is because they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Friends, if you try to follow after the things of the flesh, you will find the praise of men. I can assure you, the world loves when you give it a pat on the back. The world loves when you stroke its ego. If you want the praise of men, you tell men how good they are. If you want the world to love you, you tell the world how much you love the world. But friends, I'm going to tell you, that very action is showing that I love the things of this world in action more than I love the things of God. Now friends, that does not change my position with God, but it sure does change my fellowship with God. It changes my relationship here in this world. I'm still His son, but I don't feel His smiles and His love and His favor because I'm following after the things of this world like I shouldn't be doing. And friends, if you want to know what I believe, the very reason is that in this land in which we live, in this day and age in which we currently exist, why attendance in churches is falling, why knowledge of the Bible is decreasing, and why people just don't seem to put the kingdom of God and His righteousness first is because they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And as I look back in recent days, I think about how much I have put the things of this life ahead of the things of God. I think about how richer, how much more blessed my knowledge would be if I spent more time in it. I think about how much better my preaching would be for you if I spent more time in it. I think about how much more His hand would be felt upon me if I spent more time with Him. Because, brethren, I look back on all those little sins that part of me still enjoys. You know why heaven is going to be so much better than this place, besides the fact that we'll see God in all His glory? Because this old flesh that you see won't be old flesh anymore. While I am not totally depraved right now, I'm still depraved. Not totally, but I'm still depraved. Part of me still loves to sin. And that part of me that loves to sin struggles against that part of me that loves God. And brethren, if you want to know how to fight that warfare, how to do the things that we've been created to do, to fulfill the righteousness better than we are right now, I have an old, old story that I robbed from my father. A story he loved to tell about an old Indian that came into a drugstore back in West Texas years ago. This old Indian came into the drugstore, and he laid some merchandise up on the counter. And the store owner or the clerk said, "What is that?" He said, "This is what I stole from you 10 minutes ago." And the store clerk said, "Well, I didn't miss it. Why'd you bring it back?" He said, "Inside of me are two dogs. One's white, one's black. And they fight all the time." And the store clerk said, "Which one wins?" He said, "Whichever one I say sick him to." Brethren, you know how to win the warfare? Tell one to sick the other one. Now, how is it that a dog wins a fight? Generally speaking, a dog is going to win a fight that is stronger, bigger, more powerful, and more able on that day to win the war. And the best way to have your white dog more able, more fit, stronger, and more powerful, to be able to say sick him to the other one, is to feed him, take care of him, encourage him, nourish him with the things that he loves. He loves being fed from the Word of God. He loves the fellowship of the saints. He loves the prayers and intercessions that go up to God. And more than anything, he loves the smile and favor of Almighty God. Brethren, just as some of us sin in different ways and to different levels than others, even though we are all by nature totally depraved, we all come to different levels of goodness, even though we have the same capacity in our new nature to do it. And brethren, I want from now until the end of my life for my old nature to get worse and worse and worse, and for my new nature to get stronger and stronger and stronger. And the only way to do it is to feed it and nourish it, remember what it's been created unto, and follow after that in a righteous and a pure heart. Remember, you couldn't have done it by your own ability. You couldn't have done it by your own power. But take the power He's given you. Seize upon that which He's given you the ability to do and follow after it. And may we all grow up stronger than we are right now. These things have been a blessing. Give Him all the praise, honor, and glory. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.